Good morning. Our text for today is the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, beginning at the 25th verse. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and water. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Well, when I read this text, I think about testing. And oftentimes when I think about testing, especially in religious areas, I not only think about the testing I had in college and the seminary, but I really think about the testing that happened at one of the churches I was in. And it had to do with being confirmed. So it was the day before confirmation. And all the confirmands had to sit on this raised area, you know, in this big room where all the congregation was, or at least most of them. And the elders, for probably like an hour and a half, could fire any question from the catechism at the confirmation student. And they had to pass this in order to be confirmed. And it was horrifying for the confirmands. This was just, in fact, in my opinion, it was just a complete wrong attitude, wrong direction to be going with confirmation. Because, I mean, there were some people who actually threw up before they did this. They were so nervous about it. And so after witnessing this for 1 year, I said to the elders, I go, "You know, we can't do this." And they said, "Well, what do you want to change?" I said, "Well, for one thing, we should only be able to ask questions from the catechism." And they said, "We do." I go, "No, you don't. Luther's catechism is the first 30 pages, not 207 pages. And I mean, the rest of it is just from the synod. The first 30 pages, that Luther's catechism." And I say, "And it's really not fair that you can fire questions at them and they can't question you. And I think maybe if you ask them a question, they should be able to ask you one." And they said, "Well, that's not right. You know, they're still children. We're elders. That wouldn't be respectful." I said, "Okay, when you ask them a question, then I get to ask you a question, because obviously you're an elder of the church and you should know all the answers, right?" Eventually, we got rid of that system. You know, thank goodness. But is this testing, being on the offensive or being on the defensive? In this story, we see a lawyer who ends up on the offensive, and in the end, he's on the defensive. He starts on the offense. He's questioning Jesus. He's testing him. Now, the question he asks is ridiculous. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't do anything to inherit. And I've talked a lot about that in the past, but with the point being, Jesus completely bypasses this bad theology and bad question, and he just kind of meets this guy at his own terms and in his own area. And he says to him, Jesus says to the guy, "What does the Bible say?" And he lists everything off, and he gets the right answer. And Jesus says, "Absolutely, you do that, and everything's fine." Now, at a certain point, as he's listing off the right answer, right, this lawyer, it must have occurred to him that none of this was possible. To love God with all your heart and mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, what he's saying is, it's not just trying to love God and your neighbor, it means consistently and perfectly loving God and your neighbor. The situation he found himself in was like if he was sitting in a backyard with Jesus, and there was a fence, a 100-foot-high fence, and there was a yard next to it, and the lawyer wanted to get in that other yard. And he'd say to Jesus, "Jesus, what do I have to do to get in that other yard? And Jesus would say, what does the Bible say? And the lawyer says, well, the Bible says I have to jump over this 100-foot fence. And Jesus says, okay, just do that. See, the problem is not with the law. The problem we have is we can't keep the law. That's the problem. Now, what happens next, I think, is very interesting. Now he's not on the offense. Now he's on the defense. And it says, in order to justify himself, he asked another question, who is my neighbor? Now, I've always, I think, not always, but most of the time, I've kind of misread that term where I think the wrong thing when I'm reading it, when he wanted to justify himself. In other words, Jesus kind of made him look stupid, and so he wants to justify his education or his legal degree, right? It's like if someone catches me saying something and they say, I think that's wrong, I would justify my answer by saying, well, I've studied this, and I learned this in the Greek and Hebrew, and I know what I'm talking about. That's not what it means here. In this language and in this context, to be justified is to be saved. And to be saved is to have eternal life. And so being on the defensive now, what this man is saying is he's trying to find a way to justify himself, trying to find a way for some way that he can do something to inherit eternal life. And he realizes the God side of it is probably too hard. So let's start with the neighbor side. And he says, who is my neighbor? He's expecting Jesus as a rabbi to give him a list, right? Of things, people that are his neighbors and people who aren't. The lawyer, I'm sure, knew Leviticus 19, okay? It talks about what you're supposed to do. And it really talks about who your neighbor is. He would have known that it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's where he gets that from. Okay. The son of your own people. So that's talking about Jewish people in good standing, Jews who keep the law of God. Obviously, they're your neighbor. Now, it's possible that the lawyer had forgotten, like most of the Jewish culture at that time, that at the end of the chapter, it also says this. The stranger who sojourns with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Okay. That's talking about Gentiles there. Most of the culture had forgotten that part of Leviticus 19. Now, let's just say that the lawyer hasn't forgotten that. And so he's expecting Jesus to say either that the Jewish person in good standing is your neighbor, or he'll say the Jewish person and the Gentile in good standing is your neighbor. That's what he's expecting. What he gets is something else entirely. Now, I'm not going to go in depth on the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know the story. Man gets robbed, stripped naked, left half dead. A priest comes by, doesn't help him out. A Levite comes by, doesn't help him out. And a Samaritan comes by, and he helps him out and saves his life. Now, just a few points that are very important in this parable. Number one, and this is pretty much from the vantage point of those listening to Jesus' parable, including the lawyer. Number one, they realized that what the priest had done and the Levite had done was correct according to the law of Moses as they read it. Now, oftentimes, we think the crowd are thinking, ooh, the priest and Levite are being mean because they're not helping them out. It's not what they would have thought. They were making sure that they were ritually clean from their perspective and their culture. Now, the law to remain ritually clean was an unconditional law, but helping a neighbor was conditional on who your neighbor was. I'm not saying this is God's law. It never was, but this is the way they viewed it at the time. Oftentimes the way we view it as well. Secondly, they expected the order to be a Jewish priest came by, a Jewish Levite came by, and then a Jewish layperson would come by, and he would be the hero of the story. Instead, it's a Samaritan. And that was a surprise. The animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans went both ways, and it just didn't have to do with racial tensions. It had to do with active hatred. They were doing things to each other. In fact, the Samaritans did some pretty bad things to the Jews, I think like a year before Jesus spoke these words. This is a very active hatred. And so that a Samaritan would be the hero was really shocking. And yet, what does the Samaritan do? This is point number three. He uses every resource he has. to save this man's life. Every resource, his oil, his wine, his bandages, he puts him on his own donkey, he takes up his own time, and he spends his own money, everything he has. And point number four, he also gives the last thing he had, which is his own life. Inns at that time were not out in the country. They were in the villages, and this would have been probably in Jericho itself, which is a city of Jewish priests of all things. The last thing a Samaritan would ever think of doing was walking in a community like that. And yet he's coming in probably with a Jewish man who is unconscious. He's risking his own life to save this man's life. Now, that's the parable, and it does not really answer the lawyer's question. Remember, his question was, who is my neighbor? It doesn't answer that. It's a bad question. Instead, Jesus answers the question that should have been asked, which is, to whom am I supposed to be a neighbor? That's the question that should be asked. And Jesus' answer clearly in this parable is, every single person who is in need, regardless of race or creed, regardless of anything, it doesn't matter, as long as they're in need. And the lawyer realizes this is beyond his capacity. What you really see in this parable is the limits of the law. The law and the tenets of the law did not allow the priest or the Levite to help. The law did not engender compassion. And in fact, the law does not make this lawyer able to do something like this. And he realizes that. You even see evidence of it here, that his attitude still hasn't changed. In the end, Jesus says, to whom was a neighbor? Which person was the neighbor to this wounded man? The right answer would be the Samaritan, but he can't even say the Samaritan is a good guy. Can't say that. He doesn't want to believe it, and he doesn't want to say it in front of other people. So he simply says, the one who helped him. It's beyond his capacity to show this kind of compassion, and it's beyond the capacity of anybody. That's the point. The parable of the Good Samaritan is about Jesus. What the Good Samaritan does here is pointing to the cross. Because Jesus is the one who used every resource he had to save us. And it certainly wasn't because of the law. It's because he had compassion on us. And in compassion, he became a human. And as a human, he taught. He cast out demons. He healed. He fed people. And as a human, he came and gave his life on a cross and died for our sins in compassion for us. That's something we could have never done. We don't have the capacity for that kind of love and compassion. Only Jesus does. Now, granted, the parable of the Good Samaritan is an example, a moral example for us to follow. That's true. But we don't follow this example in order to, and I can say in the words of the lawyer here, in order to earn eternal life or inherit eternal life. We don't do it for that reason. If we did, we would never be able to do it because we'd never get into eternal life. Again, the problem is not the law. The problem is we can't keep it. But we are children of God. And children of God follow Jesus. And following Jesus, we follow where he leads. We don't do it perfectly, very imperfectly, in fact. But we do seek to care for those around us. Care for anyone who's in need, regardless of who they are, because our Savior did. And knowing all the time what he has done for us. I thank God that he empowers us by the Holy Spirit to do this good work, imperfectly as it is. And yet, even though we're imperfect and can never achieve that kind of capacity for compassion, I'm glad we follow a Savior who did. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us. We pray that you keep us today. Bless us and bless us wherever we are. Heal the sick, comfort those who are alone, and give to us all the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.